Book of First Chronicles, chapter number 12. I want to read this morning just two verses, verses number 1 and 2. First Chronicles, chapter number 12, and verse number 1 and 2. The Bible reads, "Now these are they that came to David to Ziklag, while he yet kept himself close because of Saul, the son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. They are armed with bows and could use both the right and the left, both the right hand and the left, in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you this morning that we have this blessed privilege to hold in our hands the Word of God. But, oh God, we know today that it be the living Word. We understand the power of these words as they've been given to us from above. And we ask today, oh God, that You would empower the preaching. And God, that today hearts might be touched for the cause of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. The last three evenings, Sunday evenings, I should say, we have looked at David's mighty men. We find them listed in chapter number 11. However, we find that that listing goes on into chapter 12. We looked at the three what is called the mightiest, Adino, Shammu, and Eleazar. And one of the reasons they were considered the mightiest is that on one occasion they obeyed the sentimental command, or wish, I should say, of their leader, of David. David, the Bible says, longed for a drink and mentioned it from the well at Bethlehem. At this particular time, he had been pursued by Saul, and Saul wants to kill him. And at the same time, we find the Philistines have invaded the land, and they have taken Bethlehem captive, and it is under the protection of the Philistines, if you please. And David, thinking of those early years and thinking about on the hillsides near Bethlehem as he would watch over the sheep, and having drunk from that very well, makes that comment. And these three men break through the line of Philistines and go to that well, pull out a cup of water, a container of water, and they take it back to David and give that to him. If you remember the scripture and remember that message you were here, you know that David said, "I cannot drink that which has hazarded the lives of men." And he poured it out as an offering unto God. By the way, that was not an insult to these men. It was a compliment to them that he would use that for such a purpose. We find then there was also, by the way, that showed to us that these men had some tremendous loyalty to their leader. We find also there was another man by the name of Abishai. Abishai was the brother of Joab, and we find that he showed tremendous courage. On one occasion, the Bible says he slew 800 at one time. There's only one in the Bible recorded as having slain more at one time, and you recall his name was Samson, who was empowered by God. But here be a man, 800 at one time. The Bible says at another place that it was 300. Some say, "Oh, the Bible made a mistake. Here was 800. No, there was 300. No. God doesn't make mistakes. 800 one time, 300 another time. You know, we need to use our brains. Amen? Pretty simple. And so here we find a tremendous man that was a warrior for the Lord. Unlike his brother, though, we find that he held in check the kind of exuberance that got his brother into trouble, and he was one who experienced and gave great courage, by the way, in the face of fear. We looked at another one by the name of Benaiah. He was the captain of David's special protection forces, and we find that he was one who remained loyal to David right down through into the time of his son Solomon, and he protected the king at all costs. Today, I'd like for us to, rather than this evening, to move this up today because of Father's Day. And I'd like for us to look today at another, actually, group of men. that are listed in David's mighty men. We've chosen not the generals, not the leaders, but we're looking today at verses 1 and 2, and we're looking at some common soldiers. We're looking at a group of men, especially a group that is called the brethren, Saul's brethren of Benjamin. They were of the tribe of Benjamin. I say today I'm thankful we don't have to go out and slay the Philistines as they did under David's reign with farm implements because they were not equipped, or a few spears that they had, or even with their hands. But we need some men today that had what these men had. Some characteristics, some qualities that they had. I want us to stop and look at these Benjamites today, and I want us to consider their training. I want us to consider in this training the fathers that trained these men. For in this, I believe we can find for ourselves some great and wonderful lessons. Too many men in our day are wishy-washy, TV-watching, worldly-thinking ambassadors of no good, who think that it's more manly to drink a beer than to hold a Bible in their hand and say, "Thus saith the Lord." What a group of dandies we have walking across our country today. But I say to you today, we are in a real world with a spiritual enemy that is stronger than ourselves and has forces that can overcome us. And thus we must have some training that we might stand against the wiles, the trickeries of the devil. We are in a real war today. We're in desperate need of some men who are not entangled with the world, that will take a stand for right and, listen to this, not back down. We have too many say, "I will," but don't. We need those who are going to stay in the battle and stay in it from the beginning to the end. Paul, when he wrote to young Timothy, said, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." We are admonished to be good soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that this world must not entangle us and get us all caught up into it and thus become ineffective for the cause of Christ. The characteristics that we have seen in these first three that we've mentioned is their incredible obedience, their courage, and their loyalty. After we read the names of the three mightiest and then the 30 mighty men, we come to a listing of common men among his armies, and we find some things about their character. We find amongst these men who are with David, as Saul is chasing him, as the Philistines have invaded their homeland, we find some men of tremendous ability. Kenny, where you at? I need your help, buddy. Would you come up here? You may have noticed earlier on the platform that I have assembled a couple of bows. And this one happens to be mine. You've never held that in your hand before. Are you right-handed?
Yeah.
Good. I would like for you to hold that up and demonstrate how you would pull that. He knows something. What would happen if you let go of that string without an arrow in it?
Probably explode.
The string could actually explode. I did it once. Not intentionally, but I did it. And I had to have your dad fix. It's actually got a sight on it. Hold that up again. This is a compound bow. If you notice, it's got pulleys on it. It's something that was invented, I believe, in about 1947, if I remember correctly. And they are made with pulleys, and you can pull that back, and you can hold that without as much pressure. That particular bow, it takes 60 pounds to pull the, or 70, can you tell? And to pull that back, take 60, 70 pounds of pressure to pull it back. However, when you get it fully extended, it can, you can hold it, and it's got sights on it, and you can aim with that thing. Those sights are actually set up for different yardages. And so if you estimate how far your game is away from you or your target, you can use that sight. And honest to goodness, I could shoot an apple off of your head with that bow. Okay? Bobby, we want to use you. Okay? I use Kenny today for a couple of reasons. One is he's been trained in using these. Behind him is another bow. That is called a recurve bow. Matter of fact, that belongs to his daddy. And he's going to show you how you have to string that because it's not the easiest thing to do. I could bring some others up here. Some of you have never had a bow in your hand and tell you to restring it like that if he took it off. And you'd find it very difficult to do. It takes instruction to learn how to do it. And it also takes strength, doesn't it? Of course, you're kind of a weakling. Now, would you demonstrate something with that, the pull on that? And that's, if I remember, your dad said that's what, a 50 or 60? 45, okay. That will kill a deer. All righty. And if you demonstrate that. That's a little harder to hold back there, isn't it? Okay. Yeah, and you don't let that loose either. Okay. And so it takes 45 pounds of pressure to do that. Thank you, Kenny. Let me have this for a moment. During the middle, you can go be seated. Thank you much. During the Middle Ages, they had what was called longbows. And they would be up to 6 foot long. This here, as you can tell by my height at 6'6", is about 4 foot. And they would be up close to my height and length. Those particular bows, believe it or not, when you put your hand to the string and would pull back, they made some of those up to 180 to 200 pounds pull. And the way they would do that is they would, using both arms to pull it, they would have to learn how to do that. To teach their young men to learn how to pull the longbow, they would start at an early age with something much lighter. Something more like this at 45 pounds. Men who shoot those today do a lot of working out that they might build their strength, that they might have that to pull. And by the way, there's a lot of work in building skill. You may not know this, but when you let this string go with an arrow on it, if you're not holding this just correctly, that string will catch you right here. Some people wear guards on their forearm in case that happens. When I was a Boy Scout in early days, I was about 12 or 13 at a camp. They were teaching us the art. They were regular straight bows, not a recurve like this. And I remember they were only about 20, 25 pound pull. But one of those caught me on the arm, even with the shin or the arm guard, hurt like crazy. For those who fought in those particular battles, in the Middle Ages especially, the idea was not to be real accurate. The idea was that you would get as many arrows into the air as you could, that you might rain them down upon the approaching army. A good archer in those days could release as many as 20 arrows in a minute. OK. Can you imagine? I was talking to Francis. He told me that there were American Indians who could release three arrows before the first one hit its target. That takes a great deal of practice. Not only does it take practice, it takes somebody a great deal of time to train somebody in that particular art. It takes instruction and practice and constant practice that they might become good at their particular, if we can use the word, profession. Word of warfare. The enemy is very real. Amen? There must be those who come behind us, a trained army. It is the responsibility, as it was in those days, of fathers to bring up their sons in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. May I say their entire family. We find that these Benjamites, it says, could shoot with both the right and the left hand. Kenny, can you do both? Hmm? Is that a no? No? You can't shoot left-handed? Garrett, you can do both? Oh, he's left-handed. These could do both. There was a reason they taught them to do with both. For in battle, when you were releasing great amount of arrows, it is said, and I can well imagine, you would tire quickly, and so they would shoot for a little bit with one, turn and shoot with the other for a little bit. And so they became proficient, both right and left-handed. If you go back in your Bible, and you don't need to turn here, but in the book of Judges, we read about these Benjamites. It was not at a good period in the tribe of Benjamin, but listen what it says about them. Among all this people, referring to the Benjamites, there were 700 chosen men, left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at a hairbreadth and not miss. One of the things we find amongst these were left-handed people, but we find that they not only went for quantity, here were men who went for a quality shot. And so they were well trained. It took a great deal of time to bring up a new archer. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, we find these words. In verse number 4 it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Now listen to the next verse. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." If you go back previous chapter, you find that God gives to us the second time the Ten Commandments. In this chapter, he's saying to the fathers especially, you have a job to do, and that is to teach them diligently to your children. We have a responsibility to those who are coming behind us to train them up in the ways of God. To train them up, in many cases, in ways that we weren't trained ourselves. For some who have been saved later in life, it's to train them in things that now are fairly new to you, that they might be very common to your children. God wants you and I to teach them. God wants men today to train up their children. Too often men abdicate the responsibility to mom and to others, but we have a responsibility to train them up in the things of God. Men need to teach that there is a cause worth defending. David said, "Is there not a cause?" Far too often we find that people and young folks today are not willing to fight for something because they've not been trained that there is something worthy to be fighting for. And the cause of Christ be very well worthy. If you turn with me to the book of Psalm chapter number 78, please. The book of Psalm chapter 78. I want you to notice what it says in verse number 9. In Psalm 78, in verse number 9, it says, "The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of the battle." Can you imagine? Notice what it says. They were armed. They were carrying bows, but they turned back in the day of battle. They knew how to use them, but they were not trained the worthiness of defending their home country. And they returned from the battle. Notice verse number 8. "Here be the reason. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." My goodness, what an epitaph to this particular tribe of Israel. Here are those who didn't, and the reason that is given. They were not taught the relevancy of the law of God. They were allowed to have come into their life the standards of the world. That invaded their hearts. You see, we as God's people need to teach our children how to live. We're too interested in teaching them how to make a living so they can earn a lot of money, so they can have all this stuff that when they die will stay here and they go to hell. I have never seen, as I heard this week, I've never seen a U-Haul hitched to a hearse. You're not taking it with you. And we need to teach them how to live. Now go back to verse number 1 of this chapter. It says, "Give ear, all my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done." Oh, the magnificence of those verses as we see the fathers teaching their children. "For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." What wonderful words God is giving to us there. As we are to teach our children, to teach our sons especially, there is a cause worth defending. Years ago, in school, we had a young man. If I gave his name, some of you would recognize it. And I had been teaching and telling him, "Listen, you boys, you need to protect your sisters." A lot of times boys pick on their sisters. And a lot of times they're the biggest agitator of the whole thing. But I said, "You need to learn to protect your sisters." Listen, a boy learns how to protect his sister and most likely going to learn how to protect his wife later on. I despise the guy that says to his wife, "Get up and go check out that noise, honey." "Why, you big coward. You need your head examined. And there's a woodshed I'd like to do it with you with." Oh, listen, we need some boys that are willing to do that protecting, not only of that which is physical, but by the way also that which is of the soul, that which is of the heart. And so I've been teaching on this. And so one day, I had this boy brought to me because he'd been out there beating up another kid on the playground. We're in a Christian school, and they bring these two boys in, and he'd been beating up this boy. I said, "You've been beating up this boy?" "Yeah, I've been beating him up." I said, "Why you been beating him up?" He says, "Because he said bad things about my sister." What do you do? There are problems that present themselves to me. I don't know. What do I do? He said, "You said protect your sister's reputation." I was protecting her reputation. I said, "The rules say you're not supposed to be fighting." He says, "I know, but I was protecting my sister's reputation." I commended him on that and then tried to process to him and get through his head. There was a better way to do that. Let me take care of it. You know, forgive me, but when everybody's back was turned, nobody was looking, I said, "Good job." He got a detention, but I said, "Good job." What do you do? I says, "Was it worth it?" He said, "Yep." We need to teach him there's a cause worth defending. There's a cause of God worth defending. I say to you also, men need to teach steadfastness in the face of fear. Are there fears in life? Yes. Are there things that you're afraid of? Yes. But in spite of that, we must go forward. We must keep on doing it. This means, as we are teaching them, that we must increase their ability with tougher and tougher challenges. If a boy is going to be able to pull this bull, he must start with a smaller one when he's 3 and 4 years of age. His strength must develop through a process of time. And as he grows older, his daddy gets him or makes him a bigger one and a stronger one and a bigger one and a stronger one until he is able to do the man-sized job. It's an over and over process. And teaching him that in the face of fear, he must stand. A boy did not start with a 120-pound longbow. It just wasn't there. When my boys are younger, by the way, I hunt. I haven't in the last couple of years. But when the boys were younger, they would go hunting with me. The first year, they went along. When we walked in the cornfields and the bean fields, they walked along. They carried nothing. If they wanted to pick up a stick, they could pick up a stick and carry it and think it was a gun. But they walked along. For an entire season, that's the way it would be. The following season, when they got a little bit bigger and were able to do so, I would pull out one of my other guns and I would give them the gun and allow them to walk with me without any shells. And that might go on for a year or two, and they would carry that gun. They would find out how heavy it is, and they would find out that would seem to be light at the first of the walk, and at the first of the day became very heavy at the end. And by the way, Dad never carried it for them. And it was to teach them and to show them there's a lot of endurance involved with it. It's not a matter of just stepping out of the car, walking a few yards, having a bird fly, and shooting at it and dropping it. And then after a year or two or three, I'd get up enough nerve to actually stick a shell in it. I didn't give them an automatic, didn't give them a pump. I gave them a single shot. With the idea if they happened to miss and hit me, they at least wouldn't have another shell to hit me again. We find that David started with a sling and he graduated to the sword. What does all that mean? It means there must be repetition over and over and over again. And as that gets built into the heart and the mind, then a person becomes steadfast even though the fears are there. What does our military do? They take our young men and they train them and they train them and they train them. They put them in circumstances and they train them and they put them in more and they train them and they put them in more and they train them over and over and over again. So when they get into the battle and the fear is there and the shells are flying towards them in this case, even though there's fearfulness, they go forward in the face of the enemy. Listen, Satan is larger than any of us. He's more powerful than any of us. And we must be able to know down inside of our soul, because we've been trained, we've had it put in us, that greater is He that is in you than He's in the world. And that you can overcome. And that you can do it if you remain faithful. And men need to teach that kind of steadfastness in the face of fear. But not only that, men need to teach faith is the greatest force. I do not know the speed that the arrow comes out of this particular bow. Francis, do you happen to know? About 250 feet per second. The longbows would go up to 350 to 400 feet per second. The longbow had such force in it that men who had armor on, it could pierce through and kill them. Weapons as these have great force. Had the Jew had in his hands a compound bow like this, they would have been an incredible force. But there's something that's far greater than a bow and an arrow or a gun or a cannon. There's something far greater than those who fly our jets overhead and shoot the rockets. And that great force is the grace of God. And there's something that unlocks that great force, that grace of God, and it is faith. And we as men must teach our boys, we must teach our families that there is the wondrous grace of God that can be unlocked and unleashed in our lives when we're simply willing to trust in Him, to put our faith in Him. When we can somehow convey to our youth, it's not about us. It's not about how strong we are. Sometimes we as fathers want to stand in front of our children and, oh, look how strong I am. No. We need to take up the verse that says, when I'm weak, then am I strong, because it's the Lord Jesus Christ that has the strength. You see, it's He who has the strength to redeem our soul from an eternal hell. It is He that by His grace can take us through this life. It's not by the might of my arms or my legs, and in these days there's not much at all left. But it's by His wondrous grace. And our young men and our young ladies, they must have that taught to them. That must be drilled into their heads over and over. That we might see the battle is not ours, but it's the Lord's. And whatever faces us in life, through the grace of God, we can. We can. We've got to teach that. By the way, dads, we can use sports as a means to teach those things. Most of the time we use sports for our own pride. We play through them oftentimes, and when they have victory, we consider ourselves victorious. And it's our ugly pride that's the real problem. But through athletics, boys can learn some very valuable lessons. There is always a foe. There's always the opposite, the opposition. He is present wherever we go. If you get your boy into a football league and there's 10 teams, you know what? There are 9 enemies. And they must face them and face them and face them. When the competition is over, sometimes the score will say they lost. What a great time to teach. A righteous man falleth down 7 times, but you know what the Bible says? And he getteth up again. I had a little pony, Trigger. Ornery, meanest Shetland pony ever designed by God. 400 pounds of mean. If he got into the corn, he would become really ornery. Always figured it must have some effect like corn liquor. Mom told me, go get the mail. Go get the mails, not walk out on the porch when you're on the farm and pull it out of the box. It's not to go out to the road and pull it out of the box, not where we lived at. The mailman didn't go down our road. I had to go to the next road. It was somewhere around an eighth, maybe a quarter of a mile from the house. So I get on my pony, I ride down to the mailbox. I knew I was going to have a problem when I got to the mailbox. The mailbox just happened to stand saddle high. It was just high enough that he could slide his whole body underneath of it. And on a couple occasions why he tried to do that, I had the mailbox in my gut. And I tried to open that thing. And every time I get it open, he'd be slide under that. He'd kind of buck away. I mean, he was just being downright mean and ornery. I didn't want to, but I finally got off of him. I grabbed the mail out, grabbed the saddle horn, put my foot in the stirrup, and he took off. I had the mail in one hand, kind of gripping the saddle horn, had the reins kind of between my fingers and my foot in the stirrup. And when he took off, I was not able to get my other leg up over his rump. It was just about to the top of his rump, a little above the flank, and I just didn't have the strength with him running to pull myself all the way in. Mail began to fall out of my hand. Wind was blowing, blowed it all in the ditch. And as best as I could not get on this horse. Right up the middle of the gravel road we went. He wasn't even kind enough to go to the edge. And finally, in desperation, I thought, before I fall off, I better jump off. You know, a horse traveling 100 miles an hour really hurts when you hit the ground. He must have been doing 100. I hit the gravel. I was all messed up. I was crying. I was 6 years old. I'm bleeding. I got a few letters left. And I look up and that dumb horse right in the middle of the road running up to the house. Now this might sound crazy. Then I got scared because I thought a car was going to come over that hill and run into my horse. I didn't know it, but that would have been a blessing. I wouldn't carry a scar on this leg if that horse would have got killed that day. I get up to the house. It wasn't my daddy, but he wasn't there. He was out in the field. You know what my mama told me? Honest to goodness, kind, compassionate, tender woman as she was, she said, get back on that horse and show it who's boss. That day I needed my daddy because I whined and cried and begged and got out of it. Daddy wouldn't have let me. My mom made my sister. She was 10 years older and 100 pounds more. Served that horse right. What am I trying to say? There's a job that needs to be done. And you and I, as dads especially, We need to train them. We need to train them in all facets of life. We need to teach them how to live. You might not have great classroom experience, but you've got a whole lot of other things that you can teach your children. And oh, how we need to teach them. There is something worth defending. How we need to teach them to be steadfast, to stick at it in the face of fear. It's what I needed that day. And how we need men to teach that faith is the greatest force. For it is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that can change our eternal destiny. Because it's what He did. And by the way, in doing so, we're pointing our children away from us to Him. But I'll tell you what it will do for your kids. They will love you and respect you more. Because you're trying to show them the greatest power that is available, and that is in God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank You today that You are a great example. That the things we spoke of here today, You teach us throughout Your Word. You try to teach us through our experiences day after day. Lord, I pray that You would give us men who are willing to stand in that gap and to train up a child in the way he should go. Lord, teach him how to live. Teach him what life is really all about. To teach him skills. To teach him how to do different things. Lord, if it's a ball game, that they might learn eternal truth. Not just so we can be proud, just so we can say, there's my son. But, oh God, we might teach them great benefits from it. Oh God, I pray today that You would just do a wondrous work in the hearts and lives, especially of our men. Lord, as we look at the task, it's awesome. And oh God, as we look at it, we realize it's above us, it's beyond our ability. And so we call upon our Heavenly Father to teach us how to teach. Work on our hearts today. I want to finish praying in just a moment. I know I've been primarily to fathers today. By the way, moms can take this to heart too. All of us can take these things to heart. Let me ask you a question. Let me start with this one. What kind of father are you? Are you teaching your children how to live or how to make a living? Are you teaching your children that it's all about having fun? Or are you teaching them how to be responsible? How to take on duties and how to be productive for the cause of God? What are you teaching? I believe we need to examine ourselves daily. We look at and we thought about the great power, the power of God, the grace of God, and how our faith releases that grace into our hearts and lives. The Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Salvation comes to a life because of the grace of God. And the only way that's released in your life is through faith in Jesus Christ. I wonder today, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you believed upon the Lord? That's the key to life, an eternal life. If those things are not true in your lives, listen, there's an altar down here for you to come to. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands this morning. I'm just going to pray for you. Lord God, as we close in prayer, if there's any here today that need to repent of their unfatherly ways, God, I pray that You would do so. Lord, I pray for every father here that's tried their best
Oh, God, help us to over and over reinspect and to look at, and that we might become like our Heavenly Father. Lord, we fall so far short, but oh, God, help us. I pray for any in this room who may not know you as Savior. They've never released that faith in you. Your grace is unavailable because they just don't believe it. Oh, God, may the day be a day that they believe in you.